Open to Exodus 19 and finally chapter 20. Perhaps the most famous chapter in all of Exodus, maybe the most famous chapter in all of the Pentateuch. The giving of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 19. It starts with a time frame immediately on the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. On that day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim, came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. And so remember that as they left on the Exodus after the 10th plague, God told the nation of Israel, from now on, this is the beginning of your year. This is where you start counting time. And so now they're counting time that way. And 3 months into their new year, 3 months since they're under God's watch, they come to Mount Sinai. It's also kind of called Mount Horeb in the scriptures. They're in the wilderness, so the desert area surrounding the mountain. And they encamped before the mountain. So they're at Mount Sinai. Now they stay here for approximately 11 months. It took 3 months to get here, and they're going to be here for about 11 months. In biblical terms, in canonical terms, in the Bible text, that is until Numbers chapter 10, verse 11. Then they pick up camp. So they're going to stay here for the rest of Exodus, all of Leviticus, and the first half of the book of Numbers. And the Numbers, the last half of Numbers, records the initial trip to the Promised Land. They didn't enter because of unbelief, and so a total of 40 years was allocated for judgment. That all takes place in the last few chapters of Numbers, and then Deuteronomy begins with them again attempting to enter the Promised Land after the 40 years, and moving up the kind of the eastern side of the Promised Land to enter from Jericho's side. And so even though you're 40 years from the Exodus to the entry of the Promised Land, most of the biblical text is actually about the first 11 months at Mount Sinai. So it's a place where they get all the instruction. Well, what's significant here? Verse 2, there Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. That's very significant. They're going to meet God here. And don't forget the little prepositions here. To meet God, you have to go which direction? Up. Okay, we're going to see that a few times here. Going up and down, up and down. God is lofty, He's majestic, He saved them, redeemed them, He brought them to the mountain of God where He's going to speak to them. That Yahweh called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself, very literally to the mountain of God. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came, called the elders of the people, and set before them all these words that Yahweh had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that Yahweh has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to Yahweh. If you want any passage in Scripture to say this is where the covenant that God made with Israel happened, these are your verses. You know, there's going to be lots more related to it as the time goes by. But God says, I brought you out of Egypt not just to bring you out of Egypt. I brought you out of Egypt to bring you to myself, and you're now at my mountain. You're physically by me, and Moses, as their spokesperson, came up to God. They're with God in a very, very special sense. And then he says, I did it so that if you obey my voice and my covenant, then you will be these three special things. But first, before we get to the three special things, it says, if you obey a covenant. Important word here. We are going to agree to something here. And from my point of the agreement, I'm going to make you three amazingly special things. And from your side, you're going to say, then we'll definitely obey you. It's a very simple covenant. If you obey my covenant, this agreement that we're going to make, then I will fulfill my promises to you. And so all the conditions are on the people of Israel. You just have to obey. An amazing covenant, by the way. And then all the hard work of blessing, that's entirely on God's side. He will bless you with these three things. What are these three things? You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. You will be my special belonging. That's quite something. Among all the peoples, you want to be the one that uniquely belongs to Yahweh, unlike everyone else. Okay, if there's a reason for snobbery, this is it. Okay, God has chosen us to be His special possession. Incredible privilege. And He says, among all the people, for all the earth is mine. It's like, I've got everything, but then I'm going to have this like special possession. Okay, it's that thing that you have that you will never throw out, no matter how ugly it gets. Okay, you're always going to keep it. And, so it's special belonging, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. So here the kingdom terminology comes in and dominates for the rest of Scripture, all the way to the millennial kingdom, as we even saw this morning. But the point here is a kingdom of priests. You're going to be a kingdom, okay? So we're going to establish a political national entity, a kingdom. There's going to be a king, there's going to be people in the kingdom. But the kingdom here, specifically a kingdom of priests. So you as a kingdom, as a nation, a kingdom, are going to be my representatives to whom? Well, to all the earth. Okay, you're my special position amongst all the earth, and you're going to be a position that mediates to all those other positions, if we can say that. There's going to be a priestly function, representing God to the rest of the world, and the rest of the world to God. And to this day, if you want to know God, which country's history should you read? Israel, right? That's why we've got the Old Testament. God made sure that of all the histories recorded, political histories recorded in the world, the nation of Israel's one is an inspired record, so you don't get that wrong. It's a kingdom of priests. This is the outcome of this covenant. And a holy nation. So now it's focused on the national entity more than the political kingdom thing. And again, there's a description. A holy nation. You're going to be a set-apart people. You're going to be a sanctified people. And now you understand why in the rest of the Old Testament, when the nation is not acting holy, the prophets make that the issue of contention. They said, you are supposed to be unique, separate, and you are acting just like the other nations. Okay? What happened when the nation of Israel wanted to have a king just like the other nations? They got a king just like the other nations. And they were no longer a holy nation. They were just like all the other nations. And King Saul was a disaster, like all the other nations. And so being like the other nations from now on is going to be an insult to the people of Israel, or should be. Because God is going to set them apart. He's going to sanctify them. Or consecrate them. File that word away for just a minute. And so God tells Moses, this is the conditions. You obey and I do these wonderful things. That's as simple as it is. So Moses goes and tells the people all these words. He calls all the elders together. Tells them all these words that God has commanded. And the people understand that this is a serious covenant we're making. They don't just be like, oh, okay, that's cool. No, they say, okay, covenant terms, then we have to do our part. Our part is, are we going to sign on the dotted line, yes or no? And they say, absolutely. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. That's our part, right? We have to obey. Cool. Based on what this God is going to do, based on what this God has done, based on what He says that is so perfect, we're 100%. So the covenant is made. Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. All the parties came together. The agent in the middle, Moses, accurately gave God's words to the other party in his covenant, and in return that party's words back to the Lord. And so here's an official covenant that has been made between God and a group of humans. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. That's saying, I will keep, we as the nation will keep our side of the Mosaic covenants. Verse 9, and Yahweh said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you. Okay, they came to God, now he's coming to them. In a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever. When Moses told the words of the people to Yahweh, Yahweh said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, Yahweh will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Up to now, from Egypt to Mount Sinai, they have come to the Lord. And now God says, okay, but we're going to have to make a covenant before this ends well for you. You obey, I do all the wonderful things. They said, absolutely, we will obey everything you say. So God comes to them then. And God says, I want them to hear when I speak with you. God says, if we're going to make a covenant, then it starts with revelation. With revelation, I will tell you how things work. I will explain everything to you. And God says, I'm going to speak that they may hear, but I'm speaking with you so that they may believe you forever. And so this is, again, the concept that we already saw with Moses being sent back to Egypt in the beginning of the book, the concept of a clear prophet. A proven prophet. God is going to speak to mankind, but he's going to do it through another person, and he's going to do it in such a way that you realize that person can be believed. And so that's why we have so much assurance of this being true. Because God speaks in such a way that we will understand and know and believe his spokesman. And what is the first thing God tells them? If I'm going to come down to you, then some things have to change with you. You have to be consecrated, verse 10. Go to the people and consecrate them for 2 days to wash the garments and everything, make it super obvious that they recognize we have to be cleansed before we can have God come to us. And then be ready on the third day. For on the third day, Yahweh will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. How many visual sightings of the Lord has the people of Israel had up to now? Well, there's mixed answers. On the one hand, you want to say none at all, because the plagues just happened. God didn't exactly show up and sweep across Egypt in some visible way. On the other hand, we had the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, so there's certainly something to go by. But this is different to that. This is not just the Lord will appear in that to guide you. Now he's going to come down upon the mountain. Okay, and if visualize this. If you're at a mountain, God is up in heaven above. Well, we're at the highest point on the earth now. Okay, so that the concept of God coming down is very, very different here. It's not just a visual representation of God. God himself is coming on the mountain. So absolutely amazing on the one end. Finally, we're going to see our great deliverer and hear his own words directly in a way that we will recognize that when Moses speaks, that's actually what we should be thinking. God is speaking. And at the same time, it's absolutely terrifying. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is going to show up on this mountain. He brought us near, and now he's coming to us. It's terrifying at the same time. And you realize how serious the consecration is, and how serious it is that you are going to meet God by the next few verses. Verse 12, the very first thing, how do you consecrate yourself? Okay, go consecrate yourself, and then set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or even touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. Let's just stop there for now. Verse 12 and 13, dramatic instruction. Okay, set a fence, as it were, basically a boundary around the mountain, so that people know this side of the line, I'm not touching the mountain, that side I am. Okay, where does a mountain start at ground level? Well, who knows really? Okay, it's not exactly like a sudden rise. So set the boundary to define. This is where it starts. So that nobody will be ignorant and die out of ignorance. Because if you go to God, you die. God is holy. Consecrate yourself, but make sure, even in a consecrated state, that you do not touch the mountain of God. And then it says, even if somebody does, he will die. How will he die? Well, God might strike him dead, but that's not apparently how you will die. You will stone him or shoot him. What does stoning and shooting have as a method of death? You're not touching that person. Okay? Strangling, stabbing, something like that is direct you with him still. This is from a distance. You throw rocks at him. You shoot arrows at him. The point is, if somebody crosses the line, nobody crosses the line to punish him. He needs to be punished. But don't you dare cross the line in order to do it. So this is striking instruction. Like whoa, this changed tone very quickly. It makes you realize that if God is coming to make a covenant with you, the blessing is extraordinary. But it doesn't mean God is like you. You are still just a person. And he is God. It brings a sense of seriousness to our worship, doesn't it? Just because God is so gracious to us and so kind to us, as you watch the nation of Israel, he's going to reveal everything to them. I delivered them. But it doesn't make us buddies with God. He is still a God, if I can say it that way. We are not gods. We're human beings. And so Moses is on the mountain. He says, when a trumpet sounds, you can come up to the mountain, so up to that boundary. But now you find out Moses is on the mountain. He is God's prophet. He's allowed to be on the mountain. And so he comes down from the mountain, gives these instructions, consecrates them. They wash their garments. They're ready on the third day. The added comment is, do not go near a woman. We'll realize later from the details of the law that that would have been ceremoniously unclean. So one thing that you're expected, as married people, obviously, refrain from that for 3 days too. Okay, we're going to be very, very, very clear here. That you are approaching God as an individual, collectively, then as a nation. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp came to the mountain. Remember, that's what the trumpet blast was supposed to communicate. So what did they do? They trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. So they actually do obey, thankfully. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because Yahweh had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Yahweh came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And Yahweh called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. You'll literally not read anything like this ever in history or in the rest of the scriptures. God comes down on the mountain. And Moses, as the mediator, you're the prophet in between, says, all right, people, come on now. I know you're trembling, but come. The trumpet says, come to the mountain. And so verse 17, he brought the people out of the camp to meet God. In verse 3, Moses went up to God when they got to the mountain. Yeah, all the people are coming to meet God. They're coming to know God in a very experiential way. This coming to meet God is that key theme of Exodus. knowing who Yahweh is. Now that was already accomplished, we saw last time, but here's again that same word. They now know who God is and are ready to meet Him. He's frightening. Verse 12, we can't touch the mountain on which He is at all. Verse 13, there's death penalty to come to Him. He's holy, He's set apart. We'll see later too that the Lord, verse 22, will break out against them if they are unholy. And then you've got the thick smoke, you've got the fire, the whole mountain is trembling greatly. So it's just a frightening experience. And the sound of the trumpet wasn't just a call, and now we come closer. It's growing louder and louder. And then Moses spoke. Who knows how loud his voice was? Over the trumpet sound, and God answered him in thunder. There's a reason little kids are scared of thunder. It's frightening. And if that is just God's speaking voice, imagine who God really is. Well, the Lord came down, verse 20, to the top of the mountain and called Moses up to the top of the mountain. And so it's kind of striking. You look at the highest point on earth and God had to go down a long way to get to it. And then below the top of the mountain is the realm of mankind. And if anybody wants to meet God, they actually have to go up a long way. And so don't forget that kind of visual, the striking visual picture here. Verse 21, Moses went up, okay? You have to sense this. Moses went up, and Yahweh said to Moses, go down. Go down. Warn the people. As soon as Moses gets up, God's like, just for safety's sake, go down again and warn the people. Lest they break through to Yahweh to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord sacrifice. To Yahweh, consecrate themselves, lest Yahweh break out against them. And Moses said to Yahweh, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. And Yahweh said to him, go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, to Yahweh, lest He break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. Besides, go down, go down, go down. What is the most repeated phrase in this little stanza? Break out. Did you see that? Verse 21. Go down, warn the people, lest they break through to Yahweh. If your curiosity gets the better of you and you say, I want to know more than God is currently revealing and I'm going to do it on my own ways, you're breaking out to Yahweh. You wait till He reveals it to you. Lest they break through to Yahweh to look, and many of them perish. Verse 22. Let the priests come near and consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. He says, if they are not consecrated, I'm going to break through to them, and they will also perish. And Moses says, well, you kind of told us to do this already. And God says, go down, and I want you to bring Aaron up, but don't let the priest and the people break through to come up, lest he break out against them. And so you basically have this barrier around the mountain, and the most terrifying thing that could happen is that somebody from this side breaks through, or that the Lord, for some reason, has to break through. And so what's happening is you've got God meeting His people and His people meeting Him, and yet they shall not meet. You cannot break through. The only way you're actually going to meet is through My prophets. And so as amazing as this covenant is going to be, God's going to be their people, they're going to be God is going to be their God. The people are going to be His people. There is a clear distinction between the beings. There are human beings and there's the divine. And those two cannot meet on these conditions. One day we're going to need much better conditions for the curtain and the temple to be torn and things like that. Okay, there's going to have to be forgiveness and things. Mere commitment to obedience isn't good enough for you to be right with God. Now, you might ask yourself just quickly, who are these priests? Because the Leviticus has not yet been revealed. Who are these priests? Now, these priests are probably simply the head of every household. And so that's why the priest Aaron had to come up, because he has been a spokesman with Moses, obviously, from the beginning. But the priests are not yet allowed to come and be the mediators. It's Moses and Aaron, not the priests. Now, the Levitical priests will be very different. And so the priests here are probably simply the head of the household, who up till the time where the Levitical priesthood is instituted, are the ones who would intercede to Yahweh for their family. And God says they can't come. The priests do not, they can come near, they have to be consecrated, and because they're going to have to obviously shepherd their families through this, but they cannot come up. And so, verse 25, finally Moses goes down. God told them twice, you have to go down. And he told them these things all over again. And then chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying. Now, all these words you can equate to the word covenant in chapter 19, verse 5. God is now revealing all the words of the covenant. What was the terms of the covenant? You obey, I do these amazing things for you. The obvious question, though, is what do we obey? Okay, we need a list. We need the details. And so God gives them super clearly the entire list. And that's what the rest of Exodus, Leviticus, and half of Numbers is all about. But here are the Ten Commandments. Here's the summary of the covenants. I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Why does it start with that line? Why doesn't it start with, here's the first commandment? It reminds them of their redemption. Before you can obey, you have to be redeemed. And so before you hear all the commandments that will form the one side of the covenant that you say you will obey, let me remind you, you're obeying the one who redeemed you. And you know this. I am Yahweh your God. You now know who I am. That's been a point of everything up to now, that you may know who Yahweh is. Now you know I am Yahweh, you know I'm your God, and you know I am your Redeemer God. And then we start with the commandments. The first few are commandments regarding worship. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Oh, you're going to be a holy nation. I'll do that for you. Watch it. But I'll even give you a holy day. What's going to set the seventh day apart from the rest? No work. No work. Nobody. Not your donkey. Not your visitor from another country. Everybody just rest. In God's kingdom, you rest a lot. You get a lot of relief from the things that you used to never have. Slavery. No rest. So God reveals the covenant terms to them, and he starts with this great summary that we have as the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words from Yahweh. He says, you know who I am. You know you've been redeemed by me. Therefore, very first set of requirements is going to be regarding true worship. You do not worship me as you please. You certainly don't worship me like everyone else worships their gods. And my worship is going to extend to how you represent me. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Isn't the commandment to say don't curse using the name of God or Jesus or something. It means if you are going to be known as my people, don't act contrary to that. So that people look at your actions and say, well, this is your God. And when you say, my God is Yahweh, they're like, no. Okay, we're misunderstanding Yahweh. So you're going to represent me properly. You're going to be that kingdom of priests who doesn't mar your representation of me. And then you've got the Sabbath day, which is dedicated to Yahweh. Okay, you do not get to choose what you do that day. I choose what you do that day, and my choice is you rest. Now, making it a day of rest was a great way for God to test his people, whether they would honor that day as his or if they would use it for their own purposes. Because as soon as they do something that serves their purposes, their greed, their pleasure, their pursuits, it will be super obvious, because rest is how God wants it to be used. And that's why the Sabbath becomes the great context for condemnation and judgment later. Remember, the 70 years in exile is based on how many Sabbaths they neglected, so that they are reminded that they belong to God now. He's a holy nation. They are will be made a holy nation, and by keeping a day holy, they will be reminded of that very clearly. They are not their own. They're set apart for God. Well, the Ten Commandments continue here with, and changing now from worship commandments to just a list of things to obey. Remember, their part of the covenant was, we will obey everything you say. Okay, what is God saying besides the worship ones? Well, here's a summary of the core issues. Honor your father and mother. You commit to obey it. That your days may be long in the land that Yahweh your God is giving you. Second, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and ten in total then. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Here's a list of things that you have to obey. Now, these are category things. They're not just individual commandments. They're category things. First, family is going to be honored in this nation. You honor your father and mother. Secondly, life is protected in this kingdom. You do not take each other's lives. You shall not murder. Murder is, by the way, a better translation than kill, because kill can be murder or justice. Okay, so murder is the point here. Third, so there's high view of family, high view of personal life. Third, high view of marriage in this kingdom. You shall not commit adultery. You are not going to be breaking marriage vows in this kingdom. Next is possessions. There's going to be a high view of possessions. You shall not steal. Next is reputation. We're going to have a high view of people's reputation. You won't bear false witness against your neighbor. It doesn't mean you're not going to lie about him or to him. It means you're not going to lie about him in a court of law. And then, the 10th commandment, the 6th of this in this list of obedient things, your heart is not going to be covetous. This is a heart issue. How on earth does a government enforce this one? Criminal law, how do you enforce you shall not covet anything? This is an amazing law. You have a law that is built on six, well, besides worship, so you worship God. Then there are six human things on which God is going to build his nation. Incredibly high view of honoring family, a very high view of protecting human life, honor of marriage, nothing may break marriages. Possessions will be honored, you can't just take stuff. Reputation will be protected because you can't lie about each other's reputation. And at a heart level, there will be nothing covetous among you. Ironically, in a very twisted way, all the Christianized countries of our world currently are based on this. Except they twist it, and instead of saying, here are six responsibilities of things that you need to protect and take care of, six responsibilities not to commit, they twist it around and say, here are six basic human rights. And so they twist it, and it reads similar, but so notably different. Instead of honor your father and mother, it is a right to be respected. Instead of you shall not murder, it's a right to have your life protected. That's not what it says. It says you have a responsibility not to take a life, not a right to not have your life taken. You see how it's twisted around. You shall not commit adultery. When last actually was protecting the marriage vows? Anybody who breaks the marriage vows gets punished. Where in countries today do you see that one? That's not a criminal thing anymore. Yeah, this one they just throw it all together. You shall not steal is changed to a right to have personal possessions. That's not the point. The point is not you have a right to have your stuff be yours. In fact, you have a responsibility not to take other people's stuff. It sounds similar, but the force is entirely different. Not bear false witness. Okay, that's still a criminal thing in our country, at least still. You may not lie about somebody else's reputation. And then the heart issue of covetousness. Like that can't even feature on a human law code. Because how on earth do you measure it? And so immediately you compare this to the law codes we have that are even based on it, and you realize this one is just a billion times better than what man can ever come up with. Even if mankind uses this as a template, it's still not as good. So it's an amazing, amazing law. Nobody is going through Israel, nobody should have been going through Israel saying, the Ten Commandments protect me. They would all have gone through this and said, the Ten Commandments guide me. The Ten Commandments direct me. The Ten Commandments keep me from evil. The Ten Commandments keep me from doing something wrong to another. Now there's clarity on it. And if you get these six rights, then you probably don't need any more commandments. If you get those six rights, you probably don't need any more commandments. Now you might say, but there's a lot of commandments coming still. Yes, because they're going to struggle to get it right, so we have to nuance them a little bit. Both the worship commandments, the first four, and then the obedience to God responsibilities, the last six. Now when all the people, verse 18, saw the thunders and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. While the people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. So God thunders out these words. They hear it. They see the thunders, the flashing of lightning, the trumpet sounds. They were afraid and trembled. And notice, they didn't come to the boundary and say, can we please just cross over? How far is too far? They fled the other direction. Nobody was near that boundary. Nobody was accidentally crossing it. Nobody was saying, oh, this is okay, I can deal with it. Everybody fled and said, this is terrifyingly beautiful and glorious. They're terrified, they trembled. And Moses says, this was not meant to make you afraid only. It was meant to test you that the fear of him may be before you. He wants you to be terrified of him, but not in a terror-only sense, in a terror that attracts, in a terror that is glorious and beautiful and just blows your mind. To test you that you may not sin. And so it's somewhat picturesque to see the nation of Israel kind of stand far back from the boundary around the mountain, and God says, you know, in a sense that is the right thing too, because I'm doing this to test you whether you are going to sin or not, or more positively, so you won't sin, so you won't cross that line. And isn't that true for us who have come to fear the Lord? We are not any more tempted that much to cross the line. We're happy to stand far back from that sin and say, we fear God, we're not even going near that. So it's a very picturesque setting for them. The setting makes the very point that the words are making. That you may not sin. Now you know. You will never again sin accidentally. You will never again sin and then somebody tells you it was wrong. You're like, oh, wait, I don't know that. That will never happen again. You know that. You will never offend God unless you're doing it intentionally. So the safeguards of the people here is just tremendous. How many times have you gotten into trouble and you didn't even know what it was for? Right? Now you will know. So the people stood far off, verse 21, while Moses drew near to where God was. They are standing back, but Moses, God's prophet, is going to come to God. And then there's just a curious phrase, right? He came near to the thick darkness. How do you measure darkness? Well, not by density. Okay, by lack of light, by what you can't see. You don't measure it. It's like, yo, it's really thick. It's really dense. It's hard to get through. So who knows what that is? And it reminds us that when God shows up, it's absolutely terrifying. We don't have a category for it. And now to go back to the beginning of chapter 19 and realize this God lives in thick darkness. And it absolutely terrifies the people. Why is Mir showing up on the mountain? And he has to condescend to do that. This God said, I will make a covenant with you and bless you. All you have to do is keep my commandments. And they're like, oh, which are those? You read them, they're like, I've never seen anything that amazingly beautiful, that right, that good, that wise, that keeps me from doing anything wrong. So it's absolutely amazing that God in his greatness would make a covenant with them. And maybe we should stop there because the time is up and there's a bit of a transition in verse 22. So we'll look at that next time. Questions or comments on chapter 19 and 20? All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you that you sent Jesus Christ to fulfill the requirements of this law, because amazing as it is, it still terrifies us because we know that we cannot keep it. It would seem like the easiest thing to keep, and yet our sin is that bad that even in perfection we will still go and ruin it. And so, Father, thank you that your covenant with us is not based on if you will obey, but since you didn't obey, but looked on the Son of God by faith, your sins will be washed away. Father, we are mindful of your greatness and glory from this passage, and may we never ever forget it. To know you is to fear you. And may your fear be with us all our lives, for Christ's sake.